Well, we'll get into it a little later, but you know, I don't know about you, but I can find the Bible very exasperating at times. You know, I can be reading along and just feeling so okay, and then all of a sudden some words pop out and it's just exasperating. We'll get into that. But I want to start this morning by sharing a story by Alan Carr. Now, it's a story, if you've been around for, you know, a decade or two, you might have already heard it. It's a good story preachers, I think, like to tell. It's from a book called Biblical Facts About a Place Called Heaven. There was a young woman who had been diagnosed with a terminal illness and been given only 3 months to live. So she was getting her things in order. She contacted her pastor and he had come to her house to discuss certain aspects of her final wishes. She told him which songs she wanted sung at the service, what scriptures she would like read, what outfit she wanted to be buried in. Everything was in order, and the pastor was preparing to leave when the young woman suddenly remembered something very, very important to her. She said, "Oh, no, there's one more thing." "What's that?" pastor replied. "Well, now this is very important. I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." Pastor stood looking at the woman, not quite knowing what to say. "That surprises you, doesn't it?" the young woman asked. "Well," the pastor said, "to be honest, I am a little puzzled." The young woman went on to explain, My dear grandmother once told me this story, and from that time on, I've always tried to pass along its message to those I love and to those who are in need of encouragement. In all my years of attending socials and dinners, I always remember that when the dishes of the main course were being cleared, someone would inevitably lean over and say, "Now keep your fork." It was my favorite part because I knew something better was coming, like a velvety chocolate cake or a deep dish apple pie, something wonderful with substance. So I just want people to see me there in that casket with a fork in my hand, and I want them to wonder, "What's with that fork?" And then, Pastor, I want you to tell them, "Keep your fork, for the best is yet to come." In John 14, we find Jesus reassuring his followers that the best is yet to come. Now, before we go much further, let's remember that John's gospel was written some 70 years after Jesus was on earth. And the followers of Jesus, they were looking around for Jesus' return very quickly, at any moment. At the time when John's gospel was being written, it was being written during one of the most tumultuous, difficult times when the followers of Jesus were being thrown out of the Jewish communities, facing persecution, death at the hands of the Romans. This gospel, this fourth gospel of John, is intended in part to lend support and comfort, inspiration to a struggling community of Christians who are being rejected everywhere. Now, Jesus has just shared his last Passover meal with his disciples. Jesus has washed their feet in an act of servanthood. He's told them about a betrayal that Judas soon carries out. He predicts Peter's denial. Jesus has told them farewell in so many words. In fact, these teachings that we find here in this part of John's gospel, they're all classified as Jesus' farewell discourse. Jesus is trying to prepare the disciples for life without him, for when he's gone. But he adds a word of hope. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and I will take you myself so that where I am, you may be also." Jesus is primarily talking about life after death in this passage. Jesus paints a picture of a heavenly realm as a house with many rooms. Older translations, and I always love the older translations of this passage, they talk about, you know, many mansions. That God keeps a room ready for each of us in anticipation of our arrival. In God's house, there's room for all of us. In God's house, there's room for the whole world. Now, as Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's also teaching the implications for that realm of God here on earth. It's like Jesus is saying, once we have seen the heavenly things that Jesus shows us, that once our eyes, our hearts are open, we can no longer see the world in the same way. For we look around and we see God at work. And because we are now children of God, each with our own room in God's house, we can feel a sense of security. We can live boldly, for Christ knows that whatever happens to us, we can never, ever be separated from the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is trying to have his followers hear as he speaks to them on that night in that upper room. Jesus is trying to offer them a living hope, a hope that will not disappoint, a hope that will bring them into eternity. Writer Dorothy Parker was once asked, your short stories, they're all too sad. And Parker quickly replied, well, there are 2 billion people on the face of the earth, and the story of not one of them will have a happy ending. So easy to look around at all the tragic situations of evil and violence, terror and death in the world, and conclude that there are no happy endings. It's way too easy to think about our own deaths and maybe say with the wisdom writer of Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. What's the point of living? We're going to die anyway. Well, thank God. Thank God, thank goodness, that there are real witnesses. There are good examples of a life lived in hope and faith all around us. Once Rose Kennedy was being interviewed at age 93. Four of her 9 children had died violent deaths, and she was still at that time caring for her severely handicapped daughter, Rosemary, who would soon die after the interview. She had seen her husband's life tarnished, retold, hit by tragedies again and again. The reporter asked her about all of this and how she managed. And good old Rose answered slowly, I have always believed that God never gives a cross too bare larger than we can carry. And I have always believed that no matter what, God wants us to be happy. God doesn't want us to be sad. And then she added, birds sing after a storm, so why shouldn't we? In the presence of death, it's not easy to express joy, at least not for the world to see. But those in Christ have an inward joy just the same. End of the interview. Now, somewhere along my way, I remember a friend saying, there's no sense worrying about things you have control over, because if you have control over them, there's no sense worrying. And there is no sense worrying about things you have no control over either, because if you have no control over them, there's no sense worrying. I still worry. Christians can say there's a happy ending to this earthly life because Christ has gone before us to prepare a room for us. We might even go one step further and say that for Christians, there is no ending to the story. Because of the promises of God revealed in Jesus, we live in eternity. Whatever happens to us, we are safer forever in the loving arms of God. The God who, like a good mother and father, has a room ready and waiting for us whenever we return home. Now, I do want to pause for a moment because this gets into that exasperating part. I want to comment on how some folks I know, maybe you know as well, they can take kind of this passage and actually turn it into a very exclusionary one. You know that part that was read, "No one comes to the Father except through me"? I kind of go, I like to join with the Bible scholars who share the insight and the wisdom that the fourth gospel is not concerned at all with the fate, for example, of Muslims and Buddhists, Hindus and such, nor with the superiority or inferiority of Judaism or Christianity as they are in the modern world. But rather, these verses are for the confessional celebration of a particular faith community, convinced of the truth and life that it has found in the incarnation, in Jesus Christ. These verses are not demanding exclusivity. For Christians, Jesus is the Word made flesh, the fullest revealing to us of the God that we seek to know. I don't know about you, but I know that for myself, I can't really talk about God very long without also talking about Jesus. For me, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. For me. But that doesn't mean that Jesus is the only possible path to God. It doesn't mean that those who find God revealed in other sacred texts and traditions are necessarily incorrect. I believe it's possible and vitally important for Christians to be respectful of other faiths, to live in conversations with others, to learn from them, to understand the common agendas and the significant teachings that we all have. Discovering about ourselves by being in dialogue with those who have different perspectives about faith. And yet, we do this but by not abandoning or leaving behind our own faith understandings, but by living what we believe with as much authenticity and openness as we can. In God's realm, in God's eternal, unending love, there's room, there's space for everyone. Now, these verses from John 14, familiar ones, they remind me, even through my exasperations, that I am still learning and discerning that in God's realm, as it comes to us where we are, God's realm comes to us while we're living our ordinary everyday lives, that God's realm comes to us to lead us into a life of eternity. And that doesn't mean that our days are going to be filled with lots of thrills and excitements, great wonder, awesome beauty. But there will be those moments of struggle with boredom and challenges with despair. Yet through it all, what sustains us is the knowledge that there is a place for us. There's a place for us in God's house. A poet has written, "Running from God is the longest race of all." If we were aware of living in eternity, maybe we would stop running, knowing that no matter how far we run, no matter how much we may try to hide, God is already there. So we might as well stop running, turn, repent, receive the grace and mercy of God's forgiveness, and then life is wide open to us. We have the assurance of God's presence and purpose. We have the freedom of everlasting time and life in eternity. my friends, some of us today need to hear, God is never through with us. We may choose to turn our backs on God, but God will forever go on seeking after us. There is life. Filled with eternal purpose and glory, there is life to be lived every day. In John 14, Jesus tells us about a home. Home is not so much a place as it is a person. Home is with God, not only at the end of our life, but today and every day. I'm going to close with a prayer. It's a classic one, written centuries ago, that I think expressed the whole spirit in which we long to see the presence of the light of God in this place. Support us, O God, all the long day of this troubled life, until the shadows lengthen and the evening comes, when the busy fever of life is hushed and our work is done. Then in thy mercy, grant us a safe lodging, a holy rest, peace at the last, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.